Well, hey, everybody, it is great to see you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online. Honored to have you along for the ride. And as you may have caught during the first half today, we get to talk about joy. And we set the series a long time ago, not realizing how appropriate talking about joy would be today because football fans, it was a rough day at the office yesterday. Would you agree? I mean, Michigan State, Michigan, I don't even know what to say other than we need some joy to be restored by the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. And if you're here and you don't follow football and you're like, why do you all become so emotionally invested in 18 to 22-year-olds playing with a ball? We would just tell you that our counselor says we're getting better. We're working on it, okay? Yeah. So anyway, we are in the second week of a series called The Remedy that's all about what our world needs more of right now. For the benefit of those of you joining us for the first time, I began last week by asking everyone in the room a fill-in-the-blank question. I asked, finish this sentence. What the world needs now is, and that's why I'm not on the worship team, is, and of course, the answer I'm looking for is not love, sweet love, I set you up, but or at least that's not only the answer I'm looking for, but seriously, think about it. If you had to identify one thing that could make our world better right now, like one dial that you could turn up, what would it be? And if you're like most Americans, your answer would probably be something like one of the following: peace, unity, compassion, truth, integrity, hope, healing, justice, and fairness. And to be honest, those are all good answers, but I'm convinced that Jesus offered the best possible answer to our question. Because his answer actually includes aspects of all of these. Because some of you were like, can we do like an all of the above, right? And that's exactly what Jesus did. Because what Jesus taught, like over and over and over again, is what the world needs more of is maturing Christians who increasingly embody the way of life that he modeled for us. Because Jesus followers who are actually following Jesus have the potential to change their families and their communities and their cities and their workplaces and even their nations for the better. I'm telling you, if Christians had the same mindset and priorities and posture that Jesus did, we would flip this world upside down in the best possible ways. That's why this series is called The Remedy. I believe that following Jesus is the remedy for all of the chaos and the confusion and the frustration that plagues our world today. And because of that, for 8 weeks this fall, we're unpacking an incredibly powerful list of virtues that describes what someone looks like when they actually follow Jesus. And the list of virtues was recorded in a letter written by a first century pastor named Paul. And the letter was originally addressed to Christians in the Roman province of Asia Minor. We call that Turkey today. And Paul called this list, and this is so interesting, the fruit of the Spirit. And as it turns out, this fruit of the Spirit is a helpful tool that can be used to identify someone as a maturing follower of Jesus. And then when you see this list, it probably won't surprise you because honestly, it takes no imagination whatsoever to see that if more people embodied these virtues, our world would be a better place. Now, I also think it's worth noting that Paul called this list the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of our disciplined efforts, because he wanted his readers to understand that these are things that can be produced by the Holy Spirit who lives within every single follower of Jesus. And here's why that's so important for us to understand. When I show you this list, you'll quickly recognize that you have occasionally, or maybe even frequently, demonstrated the fruit that Paul identified by the sheer force of your will. But see, if we're being honest, none of us can exhibit them consistently. Like, I'm telling you, I'm a professional Christian. I'm not bragging. It's just an observation, right? It's what I do for a living. And my default settings are not in line with what's on this list. I simply don't have enough strength or discipline to live out the way of Jesus. I need help. And so do you. And fortunately, help is available. And so when Paul wrote his letter to these early Christians, he not only identified the fruit of the Spirit, he also told them what they needed to do in order to access it or to cultivate it. He said it this way. He wrote, "Since we live by the Spirit," like you've said yes to Jesus, the Spirit has come into your life. He says, "Let us keep in step with the Spirit." In other words, since the Holy Spirit is alive in you, follow his directions. Like pay attention to his nudges and his promptings and then go where he leads you. Submit your life to his will. Trust him. Let him influence you. Let him animate you. And so that said, you may be wondering, okay, how will we know if we're keeping in step with the Spirit? Is it possible to tell? And Paul essentially said, when you live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, you'll experience his fruit. And as it turns out, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is a fancy word for patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just notice something, love is the first thing on Paul's list. And that actually makes sense because love is the primary virtue of the way of Jesus. And so what you'll find as we move through this series is that every other virtue flows out of and thus defines love. And so we're not actually going to talk about love as a separate virtue because it's sort of baked in to all of the others. And so that said, to get us going with what I want to focus on today, I want to ask you a question. And the question goes like this. When was the last time you felt overwhelming joy? Like what comes to your mind? It might have been the moment you got engaged, like you got down on one knee or he got down on one knee and all of a sudden your life was a Hallmark movie. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Or maybe for you, it was the day of your wedding or the day your child was born or the day your grandchild was born. Maybe it was when you received an unexpected promotion at work, or maybe it was the day your favorite sports team beat their rivals, right? For the first time in 8 years, and you stormed the field, and it was glorious and overwhelming. Maybe that wasn't for you, that was me. But, or maybe for you, it was something else. Maybe it was the moment you experienced something incredible with your kids. Like you experienced something through their eyes and their gladness became your gladness and their happiness became your happiness and their joy became your joy. I'm telling you, it's absolutely incredible when that happened. So when was it for you? When was the last time you felt overwhelming joy? And while you're thinking about that, here's something else to think about. I think one of the most beautiful, incredible, compelling things about Jesus is that he not only desires for you to have occasional overwhelming joy, he also wants you to have resilient joy. And that's actually what I want to talk to you about today, how you can cultivate a joy that endures. And now I'm well aware of the fact that joy is an emotion, and so consequently, it's not really something that you can make yourself feel. You don't force joy. And that's why you've had seasons where you've experienced it and other seasons when you haven't experienced it. And so it'd be fair for you to be thinking right now, like, okay, sounds good. How is it possible to capture resilient joy? Like, how can I find it in the mundane moments on a Monday or at work on a Tuesday or while I'm working at a job that I don't like but definitely need? How can I find it while I'm waiting in that pickup line with all those other people in minivans at my kids' middle school? If you felt the tension of the line? Yeah, yeah. How can I find it in difficult moments and in disappointing moments and in frustrating moments and in moments when I have unmet expectations? And how can I keep challenging circumstances from stealing my joy? I mean, if I'm being honest, it feels like when it comes to joy, it's way more a moment-to-moment and season-to-season thing it is than like something that's steady and consistent. So how exactly can I cultivate resilient joy? And in order to answer that question, I need to note that Paul, who wrote the letter in which the fruit of the Spirit are contained, he wasn't the first one to leverage fruit as an analogy for the Christian life. Jesus was. And Jesus did so during an absolutely fascinating interaction that he had one day with his first followers near the end of his life. If you know the story, he was in Jerusalem. He was having that last supper with his disciples. And then shortly before he was arrested, he gave them some final instructions, some things he wanted them to focus on. And again, he knew what was coming as life moved forward. They did not. So he looked at them and he said this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And we look at that and go, I don't know what that means. Well, they were in a culture where there were grapevines not far from the city of Jerusalem, just down the hill towards the Mediterranean coast. And so they got the whole concept here. Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." What this means, Jesus says, listen, I am the source, and you are dependent on me for your life. Just like branches are sustained by and draw their life from the vine, you are sustained by and draw your life from me. And then he went on. He said, if you remain in me and I in you. And the little Greek word translated remain here is often used in reference to someone's home, that space in which they dwell. And so what Jesus was essentially saying here was that he wanted his followers to make themselves at home with him, to remain in him, to abide in him. And he told them that when they did that, he said, here's the promise, you will bear much fruit. Like the fruit of the Spirit will rise in your life. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. So he says, just like branches bear fruit only when they're connected to a vine, you will only bear fruit when you remain connected to me, which of course raises a really important question, namely, how exactly do you remain connected to Jesus and able to access the fruit of the Spirit, including resilient joy? And based on my research and experience as a pastor for like 25 years now, I would argue there are three practices that can be leveraged to facilitate an ongoing connection to Jesus. And I'll describe them this way. Submitting to, resting in, and focusing on. In other words, what does it mean to remain in Jesus and access the fruit of the Spirit? I would say, well, first it means you submit to the way of Jesus, to submit to his authority over your life, to let him prescribe the boundaries in your behavior. The second would be to rest in the reality that he has your best interests in mind. And is this kind of the sense is here to trust him. And you know this, but like when you're resting on something like the wonderful chairs in the auditorium, you're putting your full weight on it. You trust that it will hold you. And so that's what Jesus is after when he says, I want you to rest in me. And then finally, I would argue the third practice simply to focus on him, to learn about his life by reading the accounts of what he said and what he did and what he taught, and then spending some time creating space in your life to allow the Spirit to direct you. And so Jesus essentially said, you know, as you remain in me by submitting to me and resting in me and focusing on me, my Spirit will produce fruit in your life that resembles my character. Now, when I was preparing for this, I found a quote from one of my favorite authors. He's a pastor named Tim Keller, ministered for years in New York City, super nerdy, which is why I love him, of course. And he described the fruit of the Spirit this way, and I love this, and you just see the nerd poking through here. The communicable attributes of God. Doesn't that sound like a virus or something? See what I mean? He called it the fruit of the Spirit, the communicable attributes of God. In other words, they're the things about God that are transmittable. And so, and I love this, you catch them through close proximity to Jesus. So Jesus says, stay close to me, remain in me, stay connected to me, and then your life will bear much fruit. And then he said, and this is so cool, he said, this is to my Father's glory. So why the fruit? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, this whole bearing fruit thing really isn't about you. It's not about you looking spiritual or impressing people. It's about my Father's glory, and it's about demonstrating to other people that you are my disciples because you reflect my character. Said a bit differently, your expression of the fruit of the Spirit is the way that people will know that Jesus is your Lord and your teacher. That they won't know because of how often you pray. They won't know because of how many Bible verses that you can memorize or how often you attend church. Like, they will know that you belong to Jesus because of how much you resemble him. And then Jesus sort of left the vine and branches analogy behind and drove home his point. So he looked at his disciples and he says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And it's almost like Jesus says, I want you to trust in my love for you just like I trust in the love of my heavenly Father for me. It's like this idea of submitting to, resting in, and focusing on. It's like a lifeline to people who are in a chaotic world trying to figure out who to trust and where to go. Jesus presents this as an invitation to experience God's best because it's an invitation that is birthed out of love. And again, just like Jesus was at home or abided in the love of his Father, he invites you and me to be at home and trust in his love. And then in the next sentence, he showed us what trusting in his love looks like. Okay, Jesus, I trust you. What do I do? He says, well, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love. Because if I love you and I'm for you and you trust that, then you'll allow me to place the boundaries in your behavior. Keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. And just note something here. Jesus didn't say, if you keep my commands, then you'll be worthy of my love. He's like, because you're loved, you can trust me. And because you trust me, you keep my commandments. That's all what it means to remain in and submit to and rest in and focus on. Here's Jesus' point. To trust in him is to believe that his commands are best for you and those around you. And then in the next sentence, Jesus reached the moment he'd been building towards, and this is why I wanted to walk you through this particular passage. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In other words, I've told you all of this stuff about remaining in me so that your joy might remain. I've told you all this so that you can experience a resilient joy that isn't changed by your circumstances because you're connected to the one who never changes. I've told you all of this so that my joy will be your joy. I've told you all this so that your joy may be mature and full and not swayed by whatever you face in this life. And as Jesus concluded his thought, he said this. He said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus says, okay, just to kind of summarize, guys, remaining in me produces fruit in your life. And you remain in me by keeping my commands. And really, my commands are a command, and it's to love one another as I have loved you. So do you want to experience full and complete and mature joy? And they would all say, yes. And we would all say, yes. And I think Jesus would say, you won't find it by going out and trying to get everything that you want. You will get moments of overwhelming joy, but not resilient joy that way. And you don't get resilient joy by your life going exactly how you hoped or dreamed it would go. That will almost never happen. He would say, if you want resilient joy, stay connected to me and let my love flow through you to other people. That's how you find it. That's how you cultivate it. And you'll never find it when you try to seek it out, because when you try to seek it out, that's about chasing what you want or think you need in order to be happy. And with that mindset, you tend to inadvertently see other people as a means to your preferred end and secretly believe that joy can be brought in from the outside. But outside joy is fleeting and therefore ultimately unfulfilling. I think Jesus would say, if you remain connected to me, if you submit to me and abide in me and rest in me and focus on me and then let that reality overflow into your love for other people, you can cultivate resilient joy. Instead of outside in, it's an inside out joy that's mature and fulfilling and not contingent on factors outside of you. It's a joy that's not dependent on anything that happens to you or doesn't happen to you. It's not determined by what you have or don't have. Jesus would say, when you choose my way, focusing on loving others as I have loved you, you will find a joy that is consistent and constant and steady. It's a joy that impacts how you act and how you react. It's a joy that changes everything about how you experience this life. And so when I work on these talks, I often think, okay, what would I be thinking if I was listening to this? And this is what I came up with. Hopefully it's what you're thinking about. If it's not, I apologize in advance. You may be wondering, like, okay, get it. It's got to be inside out, not outside in. But what does this inside out joy actually look like when it manifests in my life? And so I made a list. I'd argue that this sort of joy can turn envy into contentment. And here's why I say that. When Jesus is your primary focus, that flows into loving other people. And when you focus on loving other people, you're not looking at other people, wishing you had what they have, and you're no longer bitter that God didn't do for you what he did for them. When you're trusting and resting in Jesus, you can find a contentment that's freeing and generative. It's life-giving to you and everybody else. So that's a pretty cool thing. If we can figure this inside-out joy thing along here, you get turned envy into contentment. But wait, there's more. I made another one, okay? I would also argue this sort of joy can turn greed into generosity. Because when you really follow Jesus, you come to understand that life isn't about you. It's not about your time or your energy. It's not about your money or your kingdom. Suddenly, you've got something else to build and something else to fund and somewhere else to invest. Suddenly, you've got a bigger purpose to serve with your energy and your attention and your money. And by the way, this is why some of the happiest people you know are also some of the most generous people that you know. And I don't just mean financially. I mean, they're generous with their life and their time. That's what inside out joy will do for you and for me. But if you act in the next 10 minutes, you get something else. See, look at this. Joy. This sort of joy can also turn grumbling into gratitude. And if you grew up Baptist, you love this because I got like alliteration going on there. That's just a nod to the Baptist, okay? But yeah, grumbling into gratitude. And here's what I mean. Christians really shouldn't be complainers. We shouldn't be walking around dissatisfied with life. We shouldn't be angry and annoyed. Now, honestly, because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we should live with a sense of gratitude that quite literally lifts our souls and as a result lifts the souls of those around us. We really should be some of the most joyful people on the planet. Not because life's going the way we want it to go, because it never really does. And not because we have everything that we want, because we never really do, but because we've got the right focus. And the love of Jesus is flowing out of us to other people. I'm telling you, people should love to be around Christians. It shouldn't be a drain. It shouldn't be a drag. It should be life-giving because we have more reason than anybody to be grateful. And then if you act now, we'll throw in for no extra charge one more here. Joy can turn I have to into I get to. And that's weird. Let me show you what I mean by that. It will help you realize that there's a purpose and a potential everywhere you go and in everything you do. Instead of approaching a day thinking, oh man, I have to, you'll start to think, I get to, because everywhere you go and in everything you do, there's an opportunity to represent Jesus. And this will give you an ongoing sense that there's someone you're going to meet every day that needs to be loved. And that every day you'll have an opportunity to contribute to the story that God is telling in their life. And I'm telling you, this perspective changes everything. It really can change all of your I have to's into I get to's. And then just one more because I couldn't help myself. Joy can also turn fear into faith. And here's what I mean. Even in the darkest moments of life, even in those moments when pain and grief happen and when fear tries to rise, resilient joy reminds us that whatever we face, there are things that are true about Jesus to which we can anchor our souls. And it can give us joy no matter what we're facing because we follow a Savior who literally walked out of his tomb because he conquered death. And for anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus, that means that anything this side of heaven that happens to us, it's not the end. Death is a comma, not a period. Mic drop. Love that line. Like, death, right, yeah, now we're preaching. And so even when circumstances in our lives cause fear to rise, and even when circumstances give us cause to grieve, and even when circumstances are challenging, we don't find joy in those as much as we do in what we know to be true about Jesus, that this is not the end, and that somehow he's going to use it, and somehow he's going to see us through. And if this is the end of this life, he's waiting for us on the other side. That's how inside-out joy can turn fear into faith. All that to say, the invitation to experience that kind of joy is available to all of us, but we've got to recognize that it comes from an inside reality and not from outside circumstances. I'm telling you, that's how you cultivate a joy that's consistent and constant and steady and resilient. That's how you cultivate a sense of joy that's compelling and attractive. That's how you cultivate a joy that brings in God's best for you and me into our lives. And just one quick disclaimer, if something is stirring in you and you're like, man, I need to lean into this, don't be discouraged that it takes some time. We have deep neural pathways that are going to help us, or they're going to kind of force us to try to seek joy from outside of ourselves. And so, again, don't be discouraged if it takes time. Just keep focusing on Jesus and his mission for your life. And as you do, resilient joy will be produced, and it will ultimately be unlike anything you've ever experienced before. And so the invitation is to begin submitting to, resting in, and focusing on Jesus. And when we do, the love of Jesus will flow from us to others, and that will cause us to experience a truly resilient joy. I'm telling you, it is available to you, but you have to cultivate it, just like all of the other fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about in the coming weeks. But for today, I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'll close our time in prayer. And if on your way out you'd like to pray with someone, we'll have some friends. It'll be under the screen to the left, so take advantage of that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You meet us at the moment we are most unworthy and make us worthy by your love. And then you teach us a better way to live. And I pray that as we move through this content, your Spirit that lives in so many of us would begin prompting us, give us ears to hear the voice of your Spirit, maybe fresh again, and maybe it's been a while, but I pray that we would lean in and we would keep in step with your Spirit, and as we do, we would move towards the sort of life that we were made to live and that we can be part of the remedy because we embody more of what our world needs now. So we thank you for today. We thank you for this community, and I ask that your grace and your peace rest on us all. In the matchless name of your Son, our Savior and King Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Grace and peace to your friends. We'll see you next week.